Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us not to be so afraid of what's coming, because it's from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, few things scare a Lutheran more than today's readings from the book of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, "Behold, I make all things new." And the Lutheran response is, what was really wrong with the old city, the old earth, the old heaven, the old me? Couldn't we just slap a coat of paint on it and call it good? Back in 1999, our Savior took vacation Bible experience on the road to Allakaket, Alaska. It's located out on the Koyukuk River, just a little bit shy of the Arctic Circle. Now, it's a divided town of 177 people, most of whom in one form or another are related to one another. Now, there was the old Allakaket, and then there was the new Allakaket. Now, the original Allakaket was destroyed in a flood in 1994. Now, half of the people chose to rebuild right where the old Allakaket was. And they said, "This is our home. This is the way it's been." But the other half chose to go up on the hill, away from the floodwaters, closer to the airport. And for the week that we were there, we listened to everyone's stories about why they made the choices they did, sometimes separating families. But to them, it made total sense. So if you lived in Lahaina, or Pacific Palisades, California, or Asheville, North Carolina, would you choose to rebuild right where you were, or would you move somewhere else? Are the words old and new loaded? What makes a place so special that you would risk losing everything again? And what would it take for you to say, "That's it, no more"? So many people say they want to move to Hawaii, the beaches, the warm weather, the endless aloha. But most of us who live here have a little different view, most of it involving the H1 freeway. I remember my parents talking about the Hawaii of the 1950s and the 1960s. My dad remembers it, you know, from 1947. And when they came to visit Nancy and I in 1993, okay, they could not believe how much had changed. And when we took them to Waikiki, they were just overwhelmed. And I'm pretty sure if they were alive and came back today, they not only wouldn't recognize it, but they would have no idea where they were at. There's always buried treasure. Things that you can find if you look hard enough and dig deep enough. Every person has at least one story where love and grace shone through the dirt and the darkness of their life. Every city has at least a redeeming place. Every place you can find something where people say, no, that's the identity. I remember Roland telling me after the firebombing destroyed his home, he could see Dresden and the Frauenkirche rising from the ashes in Germany. I remember Fumiko talking about Tokyo being ablaze during World War II, and all the homes being destroyed and them having to flee to the country, and her praying for peace and a new Tokyo. A week after the Lahaina wildfire, I stood looking out over where Kimo's and Front Street used to be, wondering what it would look like in 10 years and if it ever would be rebuilt. When we cling to the old, what are we actually clinging to? Do we really want Dresden, Tokyo, Asheville, Pacific Palisades, and Lahaina to be rebuilt exactly the way it was, including all the problems and the brokenness? I mean, think about something, not someone, but something that was taken from you, something that was so precious that even today there is a hole in your life, an empty space, crying out of pain, fear, or loss. If you had the power to bring it back, would you bring it back exactly as it was? Or if you were given the chance to make a few tweaks, what would they be? I was sitting with a family after the dad died. It wasn't unexpected, a life of questionable choices and poor health. He was loved. He would be missed. He was a great guy. We were sitting there, and the wife said, I'm really going to miss him. There was a silence. Then one of the kids says, are you really going to miss his snoring? And the other one said, and his stinky feet? And the third one chimed in, not to be outdone, and the fact that he always made you late. And the wife began to chuckle a little bit. And she says, I'm even going to miss those things, even though that wasn't the part about him I loved. But I'm really looking forward to getting to heaven, because even though I wasn't able to fix those things, I know that Jesus did. See, when we fall in love with a city or a restaurant or a movie, a church, or especially a person, we might say that they are perfect, and we talk endlessly about how wonderful they are. They are heaven on earth. But as the time goes by, the truth leaks out, especially when we're with somebody we trust. Oh, and the one, by the way, that we love with all of our heart is not there. And we confide about the things that aren't perfect, the things that we wish that we could secretly change. See, the truth is, when we fall in love with something, we are catching a glimpse. We're getting a taste of what we are searching for. Heaven, Nirvana, Shangri-La, Minot, North Dakota. The place or the feeling that defines perfection for us. For now, the glimpse, this glimpse, this fleeting moment is enough because it's all we have. But we know there is more, and we long for it even while holding tight to that which is not perfect. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor any pain. That's what the book of Revelation tells us today. And even though we can't fully conceive what that's going to be like, it is what we're seeking. There is much to love about this world, but there is a lot that we cannot love. Can we have one without the other? Just slap a new coat of paint on it, call it good enough. In Genesis 19, Lot's wife lived in the midst of a city that was filled with darkness and evil. When she's given the chance to escape and save her family, as she leaves, she looks back, not with her eyes, but with her heart, and she's lost forever. The closest I come to baking is watching the Great British Baking Show. Now, I have all sorts of useless knowledge about being stodgy, creme pat, soggy bottom, shoe, and scrummy. Now, if you didn't know that the GBBS was theological, let me help you out. See, even if you can't quote the exact verse, you know that there are several verses in the Bible where Jesus warns the church and warns God's people about yeast. Now, if you're a non-baker like me, you struggle to figure out the connection. However, in season 4 of GBBS, you can learn everything you need to know about yeast. And suddenly the gospel and what Jesus is saying makes a lot more sense. You also, as a bonus, get to learn how to make some really scrummy bread. Now, for the new to be born, not only does the old have to die, but there can't be anything left of the old, or else the new isn't new. It's just mostly new. It's the same old thing with a fresh coat of paint on it. It's the law of nature. So Jesus was hanging on the cross, and it's getting harder and harder to breathe as the fluid builds up in his lungs. One thief was using his last minutes of life to make fun of Jesus. Save yourself and us. Well, especially us. The other thief initially joined in, but then he has a change of heart. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. No vows of not thieving anymore, no apologies, no promise to pay everyone back. He doesn't even really ask to be saved, just remembered. But it was enough for Jesus. Today, you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said. And being saved by grace through faith has a new and unlikely poster child. If you were to ask Jesus to remember you, what would you want him to remember about you? I want you to think carefully. If you had 5 minutes to summarize for Jesus everything that is important about you, everything that identifies you, so that Jesus could write your obituary, what would you want him to say? I want to take it a step further, because in Philippians 3, St. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, is going to transform our lowly bodies, our imperfect bodies, our old bodies, so that they will be like his brand new glorious body. So it's not just the heavens and the earth that are getting a complete makeover. So are we. Now, what do you want your glorified body to look like? What specific requests are you going to put in on your dream sheet? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. When a fire, tornado, hurricane destroy a town, and families return to go back where they had their whole lives. And all they can find, by the way, is maybe a picture, a piece of jewelry, a scrap of something. Why is it that they are so amazed, so pleased, so happy? What do those things represent? Why is even the smallest of finds so important? I was thumbing through YouTube the other day, spending about 5 seconds on each of the videos before deciding what I was going to watch. That drives my wife crazy. Anyway, I came across a rendition of Handel's Messiah. It's an Easter piece that we've co-opted for Christmas. Now, the cued section was the entire chorus singing, "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And then the baritones begin with, "And he shall reign forever and ever." And slowly the rest of the chorus added their voices until they were all singing the hallelujahs. And if we had been there, I have no doubt that the rafters would have been shaking. Luther was clear that there are two kingdoms, a kingdom of this world and a kingdom of God. And the kingdom of this world is giving way to the kingdom of God. Remember, the disciples kept asking, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of God at this time?" And Jesus was like, "Yeah, you're not ready for it." See, the kingdom of this world is our kingdom, the one we created for ourselves, the one with all of our favorite things, as Julie Andrews used to sing about. And if she was just singing about raindrops and roses and whiskers on kittens and that was our world, and we'd be fine. But this kingdom, our kingdom, is not nearly so innocent as, or nor is it as pure as cream-colored ponies and crisp apple strudel. See, the kingdom of this world is about winners and losers, about sinners, about the rich and the poor, about being popular or unpopular, about death, about hate. It's shiny and impressive and so enticing oftentimes that we just might be willing to trade our eternity for it, because a lot of people take all those evil, terrible things and slap a coat of paint on them to make them look better. I looked up the saying, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush," and it turns out we can trace it all the way back to the 13th century. Although King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is, of course, dated much, much earlier, he said, "A living dog is much better than a dead lion," and if you know what that means, let me know. If we have to choose between all that God offers us in heaven, something that we can't touch or see or feel right now, or take what we have in our hands right now, which we can touch and see and feel, how do we make that choice? If this world is so great, if we can really be anything we want, which I'm told over and over again on television, if the American dream really has no limits, then why are there so many in this nation, and especially our younger generation, when we idolize, these people that we idolize, these people that we throw money at, these people that we put posters up, that we quote them all the time, that we sing their songs, that we quote their movie lyrics, why is it that they are living oftentimes a self-destructive and far too often fatal lifestyle? If they have everything that is worth having, not just a bird in the hand, but maybe actually two birds in the hand, why aren't they happy? See, the truth is the kingdom of this world can't save us. We can put a new coat of paint on it, try to plump it up with some yeast, make it more scrummy, cover it in chocolate or gold. It still can't save us. That's why Jesus came, to bring another kingdom. See, if we're going to get to the part of the song where everyone is singing hallelujah over and over again, the old has to go and the new has to arrive. I know we're hoping to save a few things from the old, maybe Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out Burger, and those chocolate-covered cookies they sell at Ala Moana, but the truth is it all has to go. And now the choice, the what if, the is it really worth it? See, before we give in and, like Lot's wife, conclude that whatever ahead isn't worth it, we need to stop and think why these things that we treasure, why these things that we're holding on to are so important to us. The gospel has never been about giving things up or denying ourselves to prove anything. Notice what I said and how I said it. Frederick Buechner said, "To sacrifice something is to make it holy by giving it away for love." We give it away for love. When Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," he wasn't challenging you to a contest. He wasn't placing before you an impossible task or making fun of you because he knew you could never do it. He was laying before you the only thing that can save you, the only thing that's eternal. See, in Galatians 4, St. Paul said, "In the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem us." If you add to that John 3:17, you know, the part that says, you know, that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, you get a glimpse, a taste of how God's love can save when nothing else can. If you wondered why Jesus didn't just heal everyone and fix everything, why he didn't just magically make everything okay when he got here the first time, it's because those 33 years Jesus walked on the earth are not the new heaven and the new earth. They are a sampler, a taste, a promise. See, if you're a fan of Chip and Joanna Gaines and Fixer Upper, when Jesus was here, that was a lot more demo day than the big reveal. God's love overflowed out of the heavens and was incarnate in Jesus. Jesus gave hope to the poor and the oppressed, healed the sick, ate with sinners, went toe-to-toe with the religious establishment, loved the unlovable, held the hand of lepers, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead. But all of those things were temporary in the fact that all those individuals that were healed and loved and given hope died. See, the kingdom of God began to arrive to give us a taste of the kingdom, which Revelation 21 says will dwell forever and ever and ever and ever. See, when I ask what makes the things I love the most, the things I love the most, it is never about the thing that they are. There is something beneath them, which is the real meaning, the real thing that I'm clinging to. See, when I finish a job and I look at it and I go, man, it's done, I remember my dad turning to me and saying, good job, Mitchie. When I eat a waffle, I remember my mom smiling and laughing and wiping the powdered sugar off the counter. When I throw the ball for Molly, the dog you met last week in the children's message, I remember my kids playing in the backyard. When I stand at the ocean, I picture God saying, let there be an ocean and fish and sunsets. Maybe even a green flash if the conditions are right. See, it's not the things. It's what is beneath and around and other the things. And that's why when all this is gone, all of it, what will be left will be what mattered most and what I was searching for all along. And that's why I'm not afraid of a new heaven and a new earth. Nor do I need to look back, because what I longed for, what I was really looking for, is right there ahead of me. As we look around, we see signs of a world so deeply loved by God that even as it spirals into nothingness, He refuses to give up. And the only thing God said that was worth saving from this whole world and this whole universe was you. Yeah, can you believe that? God says, out of everything in the universe, the only thing worth saving is you. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to get to see it all take place. And because I know God, I know you're going to love it, because what you were really searching for your whole life, it's going to be found in what is new, which, as it turns out, isn't so new at all, because you already knew. You had a glimpse, a foretaste. And now God is satisfying you fully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.